So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll go from there. If you remember, we've been talking, Paul is talking about how to function and operate in a church, and he's talking about the leaderships in the church. We got all the way through verse 3 in an hour, so I didn't realize that it took me so long to do that. So I'm just going to cover just Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's laying out, if you remember, just the first couple of verses, first two or three verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, hey, here's a trustworthy saying that whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And that overseer is episkopos, and that just means an overwatcher. And it desires that noble task, that beautiful task. And if you remember, we talked about this in great detail last week, but the elders, the shepherds or pastors or overseers are all used interchangeably in the scriptures to mean the same person. So, like, for example, when in 1 Peter, when he was writing, he wrote to the elders among you, presbyters, I appeal to you as a fellow presbyter, be shepherds or pastors, poimeno, be shepherds, be pastors of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, just what they're talking about here, episkopos. So he uses these words, pastor, elder, shepherd, they're all used interchangeably in the New Testament. He said, now the overseer, we went over these in detail, so we're not going to cover them again, but the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And we went over all that, so I'm not going to go over it again. It says, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover to money. So that, not a lover of money. So that's what the pastors, that's what the elders are in the church. That's what he's saying the qualifications are for such a man, okay? And we went over each one of those. I'm not going to go over that again. Okay, so this is where we left off. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. It continues talking about the elders. It was a terrible place to break, but I spoke way too long, and then poor Don only had a couple minutes to try to do his communion, so I apologize, Don. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, speaking about that elder, speaking about that pastor, speaking about that overseer, he's like, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's family or of God's church? So here's a couple of things that I see. That word manages, he must manage his own family well. I know some people care about this, some people don't. It's in the present tense in the Greek, meaning that it has to be his daily practice, that he's constantly working on these things. When I was younger, here's what I wanted to do. I worked really hard, and then even if I was working hard in ministries, when I came home, I don't want to do squat. I'd want to do nothing. Now, as a Christian man, that's not what I can do. As a Christian man, I now need to minister to my wife. That means maybe doing the dishes or giving her a massage while we watch a show, or that means trying to talk to my kids and, hey, how was your day? Greeting them at the door. Whatever it is, just managing the family. And so a pastor or an elder must learn, and I put that in there because nobody's does this automatically, but they must learn to demonstrate leadership abilities in their own family, in their own home first. And the Apostle Paul is saying Christian leadership, if you're going to be a pastor, starts in your own home, okay? That's where it starts, because that's where it's the hardest, right? I can stand up here all day and say, now, my wife can be like, oh, yeah, but you're doing this. So I don't know about you, but in the home, sometimes it's the hardest, right? But that's where it's most important, right? And so I like what John Corson said this, and I really liked it. He said Jesus' disciples were his family. And he says, conversely, speaking to pastors or those in leadership, he's like, your family members are your disciples, right? When we become one in Christ, when I call you sister, Liz, you know what I mean by that? I don't mean, what's up, sister? No, what I mean is, you're my sister now, right? And I need to treat you that way, in a godly way, help you grow protection. Does that make sense, Matt? All right? That's what it means. So he goes on to say, the validation of your ministry will not be the size of your church or the degrees after your name. None of that means anything. According to Paul's charge to Timothy, the validity of ministry lies in the family. If a man cannot rule, lead, or direct his home in spiritual matters, then he shouldn't try to oversee the church. So that's important to do that, okay? Now, this has to be said. Of course, in any home, right, or like in any church, the kids can choose to go their own way, right? When I first had my first kid, I just thought, oh, okay, this is going to be, well, I did the first one, I'm like, oh, we'll just pour in the same thing the same way, and it'll turn out the exact same way. I guess again, every one of those suckers are different. No, every one of those kids has their own personality, their own, you know, and so they all, and they also make their own choices. And your kids can too. And so we have to understand that our kids can either choose to follow, right? So right now, I could say, William, are you choosing to follow? I could say, Brody, Vinny. I could say, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, St. Victor. Are you choosing to follow or not? I could say, I consider like Joe, Nathan. I consider these like my kids. I consider my, you all have choices. Now, for your old, you parents, you guys know too, you can make choices too to follow the Lord, okay? But the main goal is it should be, they could go their own way, they could walk away from the Lord, Pastor Gary was talking about that, but it should be in spite of the parents or the pastor's example, not because of it. Does that make sense? So if we screw up, we have to ask forgiveness. Every parent is going to screw up. Every pastor, if your pastor makes a mistake, he's going to go to you and say, I'm sorry, Donna. Will you please forgive me? That's what I'm going to say. If I've hurt your heart, if I've said something that I shouldn't have, I'm going to say, will you please forgive me? So we have to do this. So, but just like in a family, just like in a church, people can go their own way, but we don't want it to be because the pastor is being a tyrant. Like if Pastor Gary was going up here, Don, what the heck are you doing? Yelling at people, interrupting worship. You know, there could be a lot of, you can have attitudes, jerky attitudes. I don't know, maybe you've seen that in pastors. I unfortunately have seen way too much. And it's not good. So, and verse 5, it's kind of a rhetorical question where it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So, this rhetorical question, the answer is clearly he can't. If a man can't learn, and again, we're all learning. I was ordained a pastor many, many years ago, and I thought I was 100% ready. In actuality, they probably should have waited a little bit longer till I thought I was plenty mature. I was filled with the Spirit. I had knowledge of the Word, a passion, but he probably should have waited for me to mature a little bit more because I didn't understand the onslaught that you would get from the enemy and such. But a man has to learn to lead and shepherd and care for. If a man can't learn to lead, shepherd, and care for a small, intimate family in his home, how can he handle a larger, more complex spiritual family of God's people? And that is so true. And so that's why it's important for us to learn to manage our own homes and learn well. It also goes on to say in 1 Timothy 3:6, and I like this scripture picture, but it says, he must not be a recent convert. You can read it with me in your Bibles, but he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment of the double. Now, this, unfortunately, is true. When it says a recent convert, the word in Greek is neophytos. And it means, it's like where we get the word neophyte from or noob or whatever. Anyway, and it literally means newly planted or new growth. And so even if we have even if the person has great natural abilities to lead, or even God's supernatural giftings, right, abilities from God, you should never put them up in that pastor position too early or too soon. Otherwise, you're setting them up for failure. And I think we do that because we're like, wow, this guy's a great top A personality. Oh, this guy's a good businessman. Oh, this guy's a good communicator. Oh, this guy's handsome. Oh, this guy's very charismatic. Oh, this guy's blah, 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 blah. And the main thing is you're setting them up for failure. It takes time to mature. We can learn, sometimes we can learn a lot of things up in our heads, but God has to really sink it down deep into our hearts. And sometimes that takes a little bit longer than we think. Okay? So we need to be patient with that. And Paul warns Timothy, like younger believers tend to think, like, listen, when you come to really know Christ personally, intimately, he changes lives. And so then you're like, oh, man, I want everybody to come. Young or old, you know, somebody was telling me this morning how, you know, years ago they would never even be seen in a church. And now with tears in her eyes, just God's just doing wonderful, amazing things. Thank you, Lord. You know, but when you're a young believer, you're like, oh, the devil, I'll just kick him in the, you know, tush, he can kick him out. And we're saying all this stuff and we don't realize really, you know, when they're set up like that, and they think they can do anything, they're going to fall into the trap of pride. It's the devil's trap before they even know what hit them. And so we can't become conceited and prideful and set them up for failure. They have to grow and mature, right? I put here, the eyes have it. Now listen, pride is a takedown of most Christians or godly people. I put in, have you ever noticed what's right in the middle of sin? And what's right in the middle of pride? It's all about self, baby. Whenever you focus too much on yourself, you're giving the enemy a foothold to take you down. Right? Especially a leader. Because if he takes down leaders, then he can take down more people. Right? It's the same corroding, corrupting factor since the beginning. Oh, that pride, you know? And somebody said this, and I don't remember who, but don't lift up too early those whom the Lord must later, you know, cut down to size. But think about that. It's been the same corroding, corrupting factor, pride, from the beginning. If you remember Satan in the garden, the bait of Satan in Genesis 3, 3 and 4, you know, what did he say? First, he lied to them, right? And he's like, you'll not certainly die if you eat from that tree, whatever the serpent said to the woman. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Oh, yeah. So if I eat this fruit, even though God told me and I'm in perfect fellowship and everything's perfect here, yeah, that forbidden fruit, I'd be more, oh, I can do that. It doesn't really matter what God says. I mean, it's only one tree, am I right? We're just talking a bite. Yeah. And that pride is what brought Adam and Eve down in the first place. It's the same temptation of double. The eyes have it. Pride, sin, eye is in the middle. Listen, this is in Isaiah. I have 14:12. I should have put the rest. Dang it. It's like 12 to 15. I'll tell you in a minute. I'll fix that scripture picture I made later. But that pride will take you right down to the pit. Right? So listen, the fall of Lucifer, I want you to listen to this, okay? This is in your Bibles, Isaiah, starting in 14:12. It's titled, the caption is there in most of your Bibles. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Oh, it's going to cut off some of my stuff. I don't know why it's doing that. Darn. Actually, it's cutting off a lot of it. Shoot. But it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit at the mount of the congregation on the farthest side. And it goes on from there. You can read the rest of it in verses 14 and 15. But there's a lot of eyes, 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 and that'll always take you down. Proverbs 16:18. talks about pride. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so you don't want any worship leader, any pastor, any elder, deacon, but especially the pastor, to be prideful, because Satan will use it. The good news is, you guys have it really good here. And why do I say that? Because the Lord keeps me on a super humble short leash, so I can't get too prideful. In fact, it's kind of funny. Both Pastor Gary and I, we have some wonderful wives, and my wife used to go to pastors' conferences. We used to go all the time, and it's so weird sometimes. These pastors' conferences, the wives would tell their husbands, and these pastors would say, if your husband does a bad job at the teaching, just tell him he did a great job anyway. And my wife's like, you mean you want us to lie to them? He's like, yeah, just tell them they did a great job anyway. And it's like, the good news is, Mary Kate and Lisa, they're not going to do that. If we preach a bomber, they're going to do it lovingly, hopefully, gracefully. Yeah, not really your best. I think you really, if you could have developed this a little bit more, am I right? Correct. And so, but the good news is, it keeps us humble. So listen, if you want to be a good godly leader, a good godly man, a good godly woman, a good godly pastor or deacon or elder or leader, this is what you got to eat a lot of. Right. So the good news is God loves you. And if you won't humble yourself, let me tell you something. He will love you enough to humble you for you. Let me tell you, as somebody who has been humbled by the Lord, you know likey that. But this is what it says in Psalm 25:9. He says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So if you will humble yourself before God, God is promising you, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to be a good pastor. I'm going to teach you how to be a good deacon. I'm going to teach you how to be a good godly leader. I'm going to teach you how to be a good woman of God and man of God and teenager of God. Isn't that cool? And so he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 3:7, he says, speaking of that elder, that pastor, that shepherd, that overseer, says, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So don't become prideful, but also he has to have a good reputation so that outsiders. Now, outsiders and insiders, they're not all going to love you. Some are going to hate you. But generally speaking, you have to have a good reputation. So there's probably no pastor out there that feels like he's totally measuring up. I don't. Pastor, do you? As much as we try, we're still sinners and we screw up, but we're trying. But this is what we should be known for. Outsiders should know us for our honest character, for the love we have for other people. Hopefully, I hope when you feel loved, I hope when you come here, right, you feel loved, right? And I hope you feel loved if you've been here for 10 years or you've been here for 10 minutes. We want you to feel loved. That's why you get hugs, you're welcome. You know, I saw Whit back there and I thought, oh, I didn't get to hug him. That's actually what I thought. I didn't make it feel welcome. Oh, Betty, I saw Betty said, oh, I didn't. So we need to make sure that outsiders know us at least for our honest character, for our love for Christ, for our love for others, that will show the grocery clerk or the waiter or the waitress or the YMCA that we go or wherever that the, you know, that we that's who we are. That we're not, hey, give me the inside deal. Hey, we're going to cheat on this. We're going to cheat on that. You know, no, that's not what we should be known for. You know, is that elder, is that pastor, is he a good steward of what God's given him? Does he pay his bills on? Does he manage his finances fairly well? Is that what he's known for? Or is he known for, you know, lying or gambling or drinking? What's he really known? You know, is he generally gracious and patient with outsiders? Or is he like, you know, demanding and impatient and rude? You know, if he goes out to eat somewhere, is he like, oh, get the waitress. Can I just get some more sweet tea? How long do I have to wait here? You know, this order is wrong. How are you presenting yourself to outsiders, generally speaking? Okay. It goes on to say in 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, in the same way, deacons were to be worthy of respect. We're talking about elders and pastors. Now we're talking about somebody different, the second person in the church here in leadership. In the same way, deacons now are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. So he's saying that this is the kind of person that I want you to be, or at least for a deacon. And so I did something very embarrassing this morning that I'm going to share with you. I forgot my Bible. Oh, my wife just came in. Dang it, if I would just shut up for 2 more minutes. Nobody would have known. Well, you know what? See, the Lord keeps me humble. I can't get away with anything. Hi, Lisa. Thank you so much.
I only put a little dent in the gladiator.
Oh, it keeps me real humble. I saw a hand raised up there.
Would an elder in training possibly be a deacon until they become an elder?
Yes. His question is, an elder in training, could he possibly become a deacon? Yes. That's absolutely, in fact, many times if somebody is serving, you know, pastors, many of these things overlap. And so where it kind of makes the biggest difference, really, some of the biggest difference is their ability to teach. Can they learn to teach? Are they going to learn to be able to share the word of God? That's one of the big differences. So, but anyway, when it comes to deacons, right? The word is diakonos, and it just means servant. It means minister. And so it means one who executes the commands of a king, right, or a master. So I think we first see the origins of deacons, right, in Acts chapter 6. So if you open your Bibles real quick to Acts chapter 6, I want to hear all those pages and phones flipping and rustling. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go there with me. I put most of the stuff on slides for you, but I want you to get still used to moving stuff, okay? Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 to 6 together, okay? Acts chapter 6, I'll wait till you get there, and then I might call on one of you to read. No. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. I think this is the origin story of the deacons. So I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to read it with me, if you would. Everybody there? In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Okay. Starting in verse 1. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing, and the Grecian Jews, those from the Greek background, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, those from a Hebrew background, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Verse 2 says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. In other words, our main priority is to teach the word of God because that transforms lives, right? And so it says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's where the pastors are to be praying and ministering the word, their main goal. And then in verse 5 and 6, it says, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timian, Pajamas, I don't know, and Nicholas, from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then it says, so the word of God spread. So here it says, though, some people think deacons are just the grunts in the church like that. No way. And so, well, I hate to say this. Some people get deacons who are the most handy, or that they're the most good businessmen, or because they have money or things like that. They make them deacons, give them prominent places. No, the main thing is that they're full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. In other words, they're super godly men. It's just that they've got a little different role. You know, their role is more physical stuff. They're getting stuff ready. So the pastors can focus on presenting the Word of God and prayer. But it's just as important. They're just as godly. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is saying here they need to be worthy of respect. In other words, these deacons need to be showing the proper amount of love and respect towards God and love and respect towards others. Doesn't matter what kind of a businessman he is or how rich he is or powerful or influential. You know, is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Is he filled with the fruit of love, right? Love for God. Does he love the Word? Does he love his people? That's what's worthy of. Is he sincere? The Greek word is dilogos, and it means someone who's truthful with you, with no intention to deceive or manipulate. It's kind of like this. Picture the elders and deacons almost as like, you know, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, okay? Like the parents and the older brothers or older sisters, okay? And so think of it this way. Sometimes a parent has to tell the kid the truth, right? When it says sincere. Here, I could be a great pastor and be way more popular if I didn't tell people the truth. If I didn't tell people the truth here or tell people the truth personally, I am not the pastor that's going to tell you what your itching ears want to hear. I'm not the pastor that's saying, if you're going the wrong way and you're in sin, I'm not going to be the one that says, okay, keep going. I'm going to be the one that says, no, stop, you're going the wrong way. It's going to hurt you. Now, even if that means risking the relationship, because I love you and care about you. That's what a pastor, that's what a deacon should do. And they're going to do it in a loving way. They're going to be truthful with you. They're not going to try to deceive you. They're not going to try to manipulate you. Like a lot of people do. That's the worldly way. And it says, not indulging in much wine. In other words, just like an elder, no excess, no addiction, no getting buzzed, no getting drunk. Doesn't mean you can't have a drink, but you shouldn't be getting buzzed or drunk, that kind of thing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, so they can't be greedy or focused on money. They need to be focused on the Lord and focused on others and what the church is doing. 1 Timothy 3:9 goes on to say they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. That keep hold in Greek means to have. It means to own. It means to possess it. Ooh, like in my Bible. I was without it today. Oh, I felt naked coming up here. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, I'm going to hold on to this no matter what. That's what he's saying, to cling to not let go. I got this, made this scripture picture. This is a Hebrew equivalent, but this is in Proverbs 4:13. And the Hebrew word here is hazak, but it's the same meaning as that Greek word we just talked about. Hold on to the deep truths of faith. But it says, hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it well, for it's your life. The idea is, hazak in Hebrew is the same type of word. And it's like, I'm going to hold on and I'm going to get stronger. And the more I climb, the more I hold on, the stronger I'm getting. You can see the muscles in his calves and his arms. And I'm holding on. Hazak means to hold on and to get stronger as you, the more you hold on and to have victory and like you're going to overcome as you hold on. That's what he's saying. Hold on to these deep truths of the faith because people are going to want to compromise. You're going to get people that you know and love that are going to say things and come to you and say, you know, I love Pastor Gary, okay? Not a weird way, everybody has what I'm saying. I love Pastor Gary. But if Pastor Gary came to me, Pastor, you know, I met this other woman and just want to let you know how much I love her. I've just, Pastor, what are you talking about? You're married. You know, to the point, I've had other pastors scream at me. And I'm you're doing the wrong thing. You can't do this. Listen, we can all repent, right? None of us is without sin. But let's just say, but you don't understand, Pastor. I'm some year old, and you are not controlling my life. This is the way I'm going to do. Well, you know what, Pastor? If you're going to continue that way, you can't fellowship here. I love you. Come back, but you got to get it squared away at some point, right? Because I love him, and I know that sin is going to shipwreck his faith. I know it. So you keep pushing, and that's what God does with us, right? But he's saying, listen, I want you to hold on to these deep truths of the faith. And Pastor, I thought I was one of your good friends. I thought you cared about me. I thought you'd love me. I do love you, Pastor. I love you enough to say this is wrong and you got to stop. And it says to hold the deep truths of faith. Or did some of your Bible say something different in there in verse 9? Does it say holding on to the what? Mysteries, yep. Okay, yes. So some of yours might say mysteries. So deep truths or holding on to the deep truths or mysteries of faith. And the Greek word is actually mysterion. And in modern days, we think when we see a mystery, I don't know what happened. How she was killed, it was a mystery. In other words, we don't know, we can't know. But in the Bible, when they use the word mystery or mysterios, it means a truth that was hidden previously, but now it's revealed. So listen, there are many Old Testament truths that have now been revealed in the New Testament and in Christ. And so now you got these truths, right? You got to hold on them because the culture is going to want to pull you one way. People's sin is going to want to pull you the one way. Emotions are going to want to pull you the one way, to the left, to the left, to the left. And God's like, I want you to go to the right. I want you to follow me. Go the right way. And it says, with a clear conscience. And that just means that not only do they hold on to these doctrines, these truths of the Bible, regardless of what culture says, right? But they strive to live it out, okay? Listen, you're reading this Peacemakers book right now, right, Maggie? Okay, you know what? I know Jason loves theology, right? Okay, so let's just say you get it all right in your head, all about peacemakers. If you're not applying that in your heart, in your life, in your relationships, you know what all that theological intellect means? Nothing. Do you know what I'm saying? So, in other words, clear conscience means I'm striving to live it out. Not that I'm perfect, but when I stumble, I screw up, I get back up, and the righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up again, okay? And I love what Warren Wiersbe said. You know, holding on to the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. He said, clear conscience he compares a clear conscience to a window I would say a clean window, that lets in the light of God's truth. So the more you study God's word, the more you apply it to your life, right? The more light we let in that window, that dirty window, and the more we can see right and wrong clearly because we're cleaning that window. We're letting God's light in. And so Paul informs Timothy that the other people that are following, he says later, they're following deceiving spirits and doctrines taught by demons. And in fact, at some point he says, listen, they're going to end up persisting in their sin and rebelling against God and his word to the point where it says in scripture that their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. What that means is if you keep going on in your sin, your heart will be seared, right? You won't even feel it anymore that you're sinning against God, that you're rebelling against God. And he said, the light of God's truth is finally darkened to the point where it shuts off in their hearts. You know, I don't need this. I don't need you. I don't need you judging me. I thought we were friends. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. I thought you. That's happened many times. I do love you, bro. I've had people come back after 10 years. We've even had to ask people, I'm sorry, I love you, leave the church a few times. It's the last resort, but if you're saying this is how I'm just going to. okay, well, then you'll have to do that somewhere else. I hate you. I thought you loved me. I hate you. You know? 10 years later, you were right. But that's 10 years. My heart's broken there. But that's what a parent would do if they really love. If you know where sin leads. Sin leads to death. And to hell. Somebody said that. Ultimately, yeah, both are true. So anyway, they got to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith because the culture is going to go a different direction. Churches, you're already seeing it, right? We're this way. We're that way. How about we go God's way? Anyway, I'll shut up. So it says in 1 Timothy 3:10, I'm afraid to ask, Pastor, how long?
40 minutes.
Okay, good. Okay. It says they first, deacons too, they first must be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Oh, sorry, it's messing up some of my words on here. I'm not sure why. But anyway, it's the word for tested is dokimazo, and that means like examined thoroughly and approved. I don't, have you ever seen those little gem guys? I don't know what they call it. Do you know those little eye things that they look at a diamond?
Yes.
Okay, imagine that's what that word dokimazo, it's like you're looking at it, you're really examining it. Is it real? Is it genuine? That's what that is. Let them be tested. Let them be examined. Let them be approved. Like the elders, the deacons should also be first tested and proven. This means that they should be observed for a long period of time, maybe given opportunities to serve faithfully in the church. One of the biggest is, you know, just watching people serve faithfully in the children's ministry. They're like my heroes, right? I would go batty. Or at the school. You know, I just think, you know, I love these kids. But, you know, 10 hours, 12 hours, nonstop teaching, by the grace of God is the only way you guys can do it. Thank you. But as they prove themselves to be trustworthy and faithful, then they can advance to greater responsibilities. So just like Michael was asking, so somebody could be serving in ministry, and then after they serve for a while, you know, maybe we pray about making them a deacon. And do they have these qualities? Okay, well, you know what? They're a deacon, and maybe they're an elder. Or they might just go straight to an elder if that's what God's call is. It just depends. So 1 Timothy 3:11. Lisa, I'm going to ask you to come up, sit here, and sit for a second. You didn't know I was going to do this, but yes, so don't get beat. That too. In the same way, the wives are to be worthy of respect, okay? Not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. I'm going to go, you can stop me if there's anything you want to say, but after I'm done with this, I'm going to say, is there anything else you want to say? And you can have the floor for a minute. So verse 11, it says the wives. Now, in verse 11, the wives can sometimes be translated as women. Some of your Bibles might say that. So this has led some to interpreting this as women can serve in that capacity of deacon. And it's not a hill for me to die on. But Romans 16, 1-2 mentions a lovely, godly gal named Phoebe, a godly woman who brought Paul's letter, was entrusted with that letter by Paul to bring it to Rome. And depending on the translation, it says she was a servant or a deaconess at her local church. Again, that word just means servant. So she could have been teaching the kids. She could have just been a valuable member of the children's ministry or teaching the women or whatever. But it uses the same words. Although here in 1 Timothy, Paul's clearly talking about the qualifications for male deacons in the verses right before it and after it. So it lends itself to be talking about the wives. And I like what Dave Guzik said. He said that when he said it talked about worthy of respect, if Paul is speaking mainly of a deacon's wife, it is appropriate because a man's leadership in the home can be evaluated in part by how his wife conducts herself in the Lord, her family, and with others. That's true because the two are one. So they both need to be examined to see if they're ready. Not malicious talkers, it says in here. Some of your Bibles might say not malicious slanderers or gossips. The word, this is a doozy, the word is diablos. It means little devils.
Uh-oh.
They need to be worthy of respect and not little devils. You know what I'm saying? That's what it actually says. And so it means that a person who doesn't control their mouth, right? And casually or maliciously slanders others, gossips about others, you know, please pray. Neely, please pray for Maggie because I heard. Or if you're working at the school, hey, did you hear about this family? They came in. They were a mess. Oh, really? Did you hear? He's saying don't do that. You don't need to be that. Don't talk about that. You need to not be that way, right? And then it says, trustworthy in everything. Actually, it says one thing that I didn't put on here. Also temperate. That means we don't fly off the handle. That's not your normal way of doing things. Lisa's way, my way, we're both Italian. We grew up in a certain way. Whoever yells the loudest wins. And what he's saying is that's not the way that you're to conduct yourself in your family, the house of God. So we've had a whole lifetime of working on these things. And it says trustworthy in everything. That means trustworthy. These women, the wives, need to be trustworthy with the things of God. And we're all learning and growing. Trustworthy to counsel people lovingly with the word of God. Listen, if you're a deacon's wife or elder's wife, you need to counsel people with love, not all judgy. How many of you have talked to some leaders and the women's in the church and they're like, you need to do this, you need to do that? Not very fun. Lovingly. And counsel with the word of God. Okay, bringing them back to the word. Do they do that? Right? They need to be trustworthy with people's hearts, with their affairs or information as they grow. Because, ladies, if your husband's, every person's heart is precious. And in ministry, sometimes you find out about things, right? If people are broken and you don't need to be sharing that. Can I tell you? Some things, and Lisa may be offended by this. Oh, she's writing stuff down. Oh, I'm in trouble. Can I just tell you, as a pastor, there are some, I love and trust my wife completely. There are some things when I'm counseling people that I do not share with my wife. Now, she could all be huffy puffy. Whoa, you know what I'm saying? You're better than me. You're the pastor. Or she could say, you know what? I trust you because that person shared their hearts. Now, many times we'll talk about many, many things, but I want to also protect that person's heart that came to me for counsel. There may be times where I need to talk to her about it, or I'll need to talk to Pastor Gary about it. But I try to keep their hearts, people's hearts. She will do the same to me. If you came to my wife for counsel, for example, she doesn't always tell me. And you know what? I'm not all mad about that. I trust that if she needs to tell me, if it's going to harm the body, if it's going to hurt somebody, she's going to tell me, right? Does that make sense? Because she's trying to protect people's hearts too. That's the way we need to be with one another. Is there anything you want to say or anything that... Okay, go. Yes, where's the microphone, Pastor? Okay. Click, click, click. As much time as you want.
So one of the things that I heard a long time ago in a Bible study that I absolutely love is... you know, in Proverbs, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? And all of us can be like, yeah, you found a good thing, didn't you? You found a good thing in me. But the truth of the matter is, wives, we need to be a good thing to our husbands because we can be the little devils. We can be something that can go against our household. We can tear our household down if we're not walking with the Lord and seeking after things of the Lord. We can help encourage our families and our husbands in their ministry, whatever that ministry may be, right? Or we can tear it down. We can tear it down with, I can't believe you're spending that much time with that. Now, there's always balance. I get that. But in everything, you know, that was something that was very convicting to me, was am I being a good thing to my husband? You know, am I being more of a blessing to him here on earth, or am I tearing down the things that God wants to do through him? And you know what, we have just, you know, in every relationship, I always tell the high schoolers here, the most important thing is know the Lord. The second most important thing is choose your partner in your walk in this life carefully. Because, you know, I've seen so many relationships when the husband just, or the wife, have a calling on their lives and the other person is not supportive in the way that needs to be to get that, you know, have them really, truly walk in what God has for them. You know, Darren is really, really great with me. You know, he could have said, I don't want you to be a principal at the school there. I don't want you to do that because, you know what, our house is going to be a mess. And you know what? Sometimes our house is a mess. And he puts up with it. And he sometimes will listen to his things and do the dishes while I'm working and things like that. So I can be active in the ministry God's called me to be in. And vice versa, we have to be good things to one another. We have to support each other. And that and I haven't always come off really great with that. Sometimes I've just been bitter and mad. You know, we're talking 20-something years in ministry here. There's been years where I've probably not been a good thing. But there's been times where, you know, I know when I'm walking closest to the Lord that I know that I can really, really encourage him in the things of the Lord. And we can just really be who God's called us to be if we have that right mindset. So when I look at that, you know, trustworthy in everything, you know, trustworthy with the things of the Lord, all of us have to be that, whether we're, you know, deacons' wives or pastors' wives or our husbands in a ministry, and we're in a ministry. And every one of us is called to some kind of ministry, and we can encourage one another in that ministry, whether it even be Sunday school teaching, which is a really anointed thing. You could really encourage your spouse in that, or you could be the little devil that's whispering in his ear. Yo, you got that again? Oh, so I guess we're not sitting together, riding together, whatever. And I'm saying those things because I've heard them many times and I've said them many times. You know, we have to be really truthful with where our heart conditions can be. We can be pretty selfish, you know, and instead of looking at what God's trying to do through us. And wives, we really should be a good thing and be trustworthy no matter what our husbands are involved into, if anything that the Lord has them in any kind of calling. And I think that goes vice versa, too, because our husbands can really encourage us in what God has for us, too. And, you know, I'm very thankful that he's not so picky about the dust bunnies in the corners and the dirt on the floor and all that stuff. So
I will say, you know, it's wonderful. Thank you, honey. I just want to say, you know, two things. One's funny, and then comes the encouragement. So nobody stone me for the funny. I remember when she first heard that teaching. Was it Priscilla?
No, it was the other lady.
Yeah. I remember. Do you hear that? You hear that? Yeah, you hear that? You have found a good thing. Yeah. That's right, sonny. But I just remember. But she's right. She went from saying that to becoming that. And it's a huge difference, and it's a blessing. And you can be that. Wives, you have a way of, you can either discourage, encourage your husbands, your man, in a way that no one else can. So all the more to walk closely with the Lord and be that, all that God's called you to be. All right, thank you, sweetie. All right, so it says in 1 Timothy 3:12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and manage his children and his household well. We already went over that with the elder, but again, faithful to his wife literally means the husband of one wife. Somebody asked me, does that mean a divorced person or a single person can't serve as a deacon? And not necessarily. Maybe the person, Jesus was single and he seemed to do pretty well. You've got a godly man and the woman just commits adultery and whatever the grounds or leaves them, was an unbeliever, left them. There could be many circumstances where the person can still fulfill that role. But managing his house, again, it's the same thing. It just needs to learn to manage his house well. He goes on to say in 1 Timothy 3:13, as we close this chapter out, these last few verses, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. I love this verse. Now, honestly, and I love this picture of Jesus, if you didn't know, washing the feet of the disciples. That's what I picture that as. Now, in general, I think this statement is for everybody because we're all to be serving everyone else, serving the Lord and everyone else, really. We should never have to have a children's ministry once a month. We shouldn't need, but we do. There shouldn't be those areas of need. Everybody should be serving in some way, right? But it gives us all great assurance. But in context, I think God is speaking directly to deacons. Literally, those, it says, who have deaconed well, served, diakonos, right? So I think that there's going to be, probably even in heaven, there's going to be a little bit more, maybe even the deacons and pastors that are at a higher place. But anyway, it goes on to say, and they'll gain an excellent standing. That word standing in Greek is bathymos, and it literally means a step up. They're going to gain an excellent standing. Do you ever watch the Olympics? Do you know how they have the place where the bronze, the silver, and the gold medal, and they have to step up? That's the bathymos. And so he's saying, those of you who serve the Lord well, right? You deacons, there are those who serve well, you're going to have a higher standing, or the higher place. And I think that's true. And listen, when you're a deacon, you don't get all the big popularity of maybe coming up, of coming up in front of people, right? People sometimes don't even see what you do. They don't even know what you do. But God does, right? You know, my sister, she's here, such a servant of the Lord. Just an example to me in many, many ways. And, you know, when I see her, I think those who have served well, you know, gain an excellent standing. And I think of this verse, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Listen, maybe you're helping in ways that I don't even see. I've never even mentioned up here. Or Gary hasn't, or Lisa hasn't, or somebody else hasn't. But God knows. And he says, he won't forget your work and the love you have shown him as you help his people and continue to help him. So thank you for everything you do, regardless of whether we see you or not. Thank you for giving faithfully in the tithe box. Thank you for supporting that missionary. Thank you for encouraging your friends. Thank you for, hey, just listen, you encouraging somebody in the Lord. Hey, come to church with me. Hey, pay attention to the sermon. That, thank you. God is saying, I won't forget you when I give out those rewards. And that's a beautiful thing. He continues with these last verses and says in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, although I hope to come to see you soon, Paul's writing to Timothy, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people must conduct themselves in the house of God. This is the church of the living God. It breathes life. It opens up lives and born again for people. It says, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. So listen, the church shouldn't be about even, I know some, the buildings, how beautiful the building, how many programs they hire, the social programs. Listen, the church should be, it's all built on the foundation of Jesus, but the pillar of truth that holds everything up is truth. Three things: Jesus, his heart, his word, and his spirit. Those are the pillars of truth that hold up, that the church should be on. We should always be talking about Jesus. We should always be talking about his word. We should always be talking about the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, right? John 14:6, right? That's what we should be talking about in our church. Not funny stories, not positive, think positive messages. It should be about Jesus. He is the way, the, and the life. That's the pillar of the church. That's what we're supposed to be about. He's also supposed to be about the truth. Jesus is praying in John 17:17. He said, sanctify them by the truth. He says, what? Your word is truth. A pillar. So a good church is going to always teach the word of God, whether people like it or not. Whether people are happy or not. We need to be faithful as a church. That's what a church should do. And then lastly, we should be talking the spirit of truth. In John 14:16-17, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is what is who changes lives, empowers the word of God in us, and gives us the strength to overcome our sin. And then finally, the last verse in 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and it's almost just like the end message. He goes on to say, beyond all question, the mystery, again, something once hidden, now revealed, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great, and it's all about Jesus. He appeared in the flesh, Jesus, was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached the word amongst the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. Hallelujah. That's our Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're going to take a minute. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go outside, get some good food, please, fellowship. And then again, what we'll do after about 30 minutes, if any of you have any questions, I'll have Pastor Gary and myself and Lisa, if you don't mind just sitting up here as well, you can ask us any questions you want. It's not Stump the Pastor Day. So, but if you want to, hey, what do we think about prayer? What do you think about this? Hey, how did you get saved? If you just want to get to know us a little bit better, and they're honest questions, we just want to be open. We're an open book. We're going to be honest with you. And if there's no questions, then there's no questions. But if you want, we'll have it playing inside and out. So if you want to hang out and pray and just listen, or if you want to come in and ask questions, you can. But at least get some food. Let's thank the Lord, Martha. All right? Let's thank the Lord, Jim. All right? Can we do that? All right. Father, I just want to say thank you for this great group of people here and all those serving outside. Thank you so much for their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, we always want to be about him, preaching you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. We want to preach your word. Your word is truth, Lord God. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, Lord God, that reveals all things to us, Lord God. And we thank you and we ask for your truth to just wash over each one of us, Lord God, and draw us nearer to yourself, Lord. Bless our time of fellowship. Thank you for the food. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Go get some food out back. We love you. Thank you.